see the gospel in every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So we're in the last book of the Bible, chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. There's only 22 chapters, so we'll be finishing, when we finish that up, I'm not positive where we're going to go after that, probably to one of the gospels. However, as it is right now, I think we're gaining some insights because though it's the last book of the Bible, it is not, and I must emphasize this every week, but it is not necessarily about the end times when Jesus is coming. If it were only for that, why even put it in the Bible if it's not effective for the people of the first century 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified? Why put it in the Bible for us if the Lord isn't coming for a little while? But there are some things in it because what it does more than that, thank you. May you receive abundant blessings for that. Thank you, sister. That we see Christ. And we know of a certainty that He's coming. And the book of Revelation does speak of that, but so do many of the books. And if our eyes are upon Christ, then we will know when He's coming because we'll see Him when He comes. And that's the perspective we ought to have. We need to have a gospel perspective because we need to see Christ in everything. Revelation chapter 16, the message is entitled, Seven Vials for the Vial. Instead of giving you just a portion of the scripture as a title, I thought I'd get a little creative. I'm not sure what kind of image that creates for you, but there are seven vials there, and it is the wrath of God poured out for the vial. So we'll just read a few verses first. And then go right into it. Verse 1 says, And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped this image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 6, For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And verse 7, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, not of their deeds. And the sixth angel in verse 12 poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watereth and keepeth the garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, It is done. And I'll just stop right there. Is that speaker on out there? If you wouldn't mind. We are going to look at basically three things for, and then, you know, the fourth is the gospel, and it always is, and it's kind of filtered in through all of this. But we have seven angels full of plagues in the first thing that we'll look at, and sinful men full of pride in the second point we'll look at, and the third, sober truth full of application. There is an application to this. It's strange and it's symbolic, it's figurative. However, these are the spiritual truths that the book of Revelation is about, that present unto us a spiritual God, Jesus Christ, the God who became man, lived the righteous life that you and I can't, went to the cross as a sufficient sacrifice, shed his blood, suffered God's wrath, died a death, so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins as descendants of Adam may have life in his name. Rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming again, and that there is wrath that is to come, because sinful men have rebelled against the Holy God. And he is just, as we did read in chapter 16, as it was said after the third angel poured out, it says, "Thou art righteous. You're righteous, O Lord, which are and which was and which shall be, because you have judged thus." May that be our hearts also as we consider these things. Now, in the first point, seven angels full of plagues, we have another facet in parallel and a fearful proposition in spirit from your notes. What we look at here, what we should be reminded of, another facet in parallel, is if you've noticed that, like last week, as we mentioned, that there were seven, possibly eight visions, the way that you might parse this, as John has this vision of the throne of God in chapter 4, but as we see with spiritual eyes, as he opens up the veil for us, because it is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation. It is the unveiling. It is the apocalypse. It's exposing who Jesus is. It's telling us who he is. So through the spiritual veil, as we've, like in the Wizard of Oz, the guy that's behind there, except it's not some little guy from Kansas. We get the curtain pulled back and we see Almighty God. And so instead of little Toto trying to pull back on the curtain, we're falling like John as dead men, because we're seeing God. We're seeing Jesus Christ. And likewise, as you see this, as we see the seven seals unfold the gospel, because it is a written word. We have it in the Bible, and as it unfolds seal by seal, we have this revealing of Christ. We have this revealing of the gospel. And then, and notice that even in its judgments, why? Because Jesus Christ, there's judgments in them, because Jesus Christ suffered judgment when he hung upon the cross. His receiving justice, his receiving the wrath of God, paying a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we owe and cannot pay. That is the whole, the crux, the center, the cross. It's the whole center of what the Bible is all about, what Jesus came to do, who he is, and what he has done. And so in the seven seals, we see in the judgments a quarter. It says that a quarter of the earth, a fourth part of the earth, we see in those judgments in Revelation chapter 6 as it's unfolding, that we recognize for those who would rebel and reject Christ, that there would be judgment upon them. And we see by fourths. Then when we see the trumpet judgments, there are seven trumpet judgments, because it's alarming. As people are falling further away from Christ, as they don't understand or don't want this God who is holy, there is an alarm to it, like the trumpets would represent. And notice now that instead of a fourth part of the earth, a third part, it increases in severity. And then as we see the curtain opened up even more in chapters 11, 12, and 13, or 12, 13, and 14, excuse me, where we see this unholy trinity in chapters 12 and 13, the dragon, which is Satan, and we see the world system, and then we also see man in his pride who rebels against God in chapters 12 and 13. There is the mark of the beast, that anyone that's given over unto selfishness and worshiping the world rather than the God who created the world. We've seen this all through the New Testament. In fact, we've seen it all through the Old Testament. And so these pictures are just giving us a different dimension, allowing us to step in, like back in the 50s and 60s, when we, in fact, even now they're bringing it back with IMAX, where you put on the 3D glasses and the movie comes right out at you. And here, Revelation is doing that same thing. The gospel becomes real. And as we see the truths that are happening spiritually, and as we come here to chapter 16, we see not only now the full wrath of God in the seven vials, where it was once a quarter part of, or fourth part of the earth, then a third part of the earth. Now it's the full brunt of God's holy anger against those that would rebel against Him. We'll also notice that as we have been reading, we read most of chapter 16. We also notice that even in the unfolding of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, and now the pouring out of the vials, you notice a parallel from the plagues upon Egypt? There is a parallel there. It's similar to Egypt's plagues. The hail that falls with the mingled with fire, as we've seen those things in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses was called of God as a leader to lead Israel out, representing that which is the gospel. Because Egypt was a type of bondage to sin, as they were in bondage to slavery. They were slaves to the taskmasters in Egypt, just as we who are descendants of Adam were slaves to sin. But we've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. Moses, God led them through a leader, through Moses. And Moses said, a prophet will be raised up like unto me, but greater. In Deuteronomy 18. Leviticus 26, verse 13, God even said, he reminds them, look, I brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, which brought you. Leviticus 26, verse 13. For you note takers, it's Leviticus 26, 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And then he goes through some things, and then by the time he gets to verse 21, and he says, and if you walk contrary unto me, I will not hearken, if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Interesting that seven would be the number that God would use, because that's what we've been seeing through the book of Revelation. So as we see this, this is what it means to rebel against Christ. And we see now, so we have this facet in parallel, these pictures that are increasing in severity, but we also see a different dimension as these things are brought forth. Fearful proposition in the Spirit. We'll just cover them briefly, because we don't have enough time to cover them in great detail, but it doesn't really matter because we're looking at these things which are spiritual truths. Revelation 16, in verse 2, it says, I put down in your notes, a grievous sore. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had not the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And even though there might be something physical about this, and this is what bugs me about many of the teachings concerning the book of Revelation, they always take it to the temporal or the physical as if that's what's most important. It's not. We know that it's not. Because what is most important is what is spiritual behind that. So if somebody keeps from getting an IC chip, I guess, embedded into your back of your hand or your forehead, is that going to keep you from anything? No, not if you've rejected the Lord. And what it means to a Jew, for a Jew it means the right hand and the forehead means that your thoughts, your thinking, and the best that all you do is applied unto that which you love. It's applied then to that which you believe. And so if the mark of the beast is just that which is spiritually marked for someone who is against God. They're loving the world, and they're loving men more than they're lovers of God. That's all that it is. And so there's a grievous sore. It is a painful thing. It's painful beyond just emotion, and it's painful beyond just beyond the physical, the pain of the spirit in rejection of Christ. Also, verse 3, it says, the sea becomes blood. We looked at that where the sea represented the gospel. As we saw in Revelation chapter 4, you have the gospel, the sea of glass that is before the throne of God. All of it becomes blood. See, the blood that saves us that Jesus spilled, now to those that are unbelieving, the gospel has just become a bloody thing. Do you realize that? Now, if you go to a lot of churches, they're not going to preach this kind of thing because, well, we might offend somebody by mentioning that Christ shed his blood. That God became a man, and by being a man, actually a physically man, both man and God, that he shed his blood. They want a crossless gospel, and they want a bloodless gospel. But the sea will become blood, and it'll be loathsome to them. We see in verses 4 through 7, the same of the waters, that the rivers of waters will become fountains of blood. That which represents the Holy Spirit. There will be nothing spiritually moving them. It will, unless they surrender to the blood, and otherwise it will become nothing but blood to them. Something loathsome. In verses 8 through 9, the sun that scorches men, as we saw that as the sun, the moon, the stars in Genesis was even put in to govern the light. It was put in there to be a government governing the light. We see also that there'll be persecutions that arise even for the godless. That as we've had persecutions for those who are godly in many countries, that even for the godless there'll be persecutions that will arise by governments. The seed of the beast in verses 10 through 11, which we read, the seed of the beast will be... what we see there in verses 10 and 11, the vial that is poured out from the fifth angel, it'll be darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Remember that from Exodus? That there was darkness, it says in Exodus, that they could feel. And so there'll be darkness. There'll be no illumination. There'll be no light. There'll be no spirit. There'll be no truth of the gospel unto those, because they finally have rejected Christ in that day. But much of it is being poured out as we hear the trumpet sound. This is why there is an alarm. In verses 12 through 16, we see the spirits like frogs come forth in the Euphrates. The Euphrates River was mentioned also before with the trumpet judgments, and that it was making its way for the kings of the east. But we saw that as we looked at it before, it was a spiritual, there was a spiritual implication for that, because as the New Testament tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of darkness of this age. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. And so, rather than seeing something physically, which the Euphrates River, maybe in the future, will dry up so that it'll make way for some kind of army, but that's less significant than the truth of what we see from Scripture. Remember that in the days of Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, that he was taking the instruments and implements of God from the temple and he was using them to have a party. It was in the days of Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar in Chaldean, to the Iraqi language, in the Babylonian language. And a finger came and wrote on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. Some of you remember that from Sunday school. You've been weighed, you've been washed. You've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting. He saw that, and his knees smote together. But that very night that he was having that party, that 150 years before that, Isaiah, in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 45, Isaiah named the man 150 years before he was born, named Cyrus, the king of the Medes, the general that would go in and destroy this mighty Babylonian empire by the Euphrates. Babylon was seated upon the Euphrates River. And it had these gates that went down. And it was prophesied through Isaiah how it would happen. And so Cyrus went in and he blocked the river, the Euphrates River, upstream. So it dried it up. And then his men went in up under that, diverted the river so it went away. They went in up under the city and they captured the city without even anyone getting hurt. This is what it suggests as well to us, that this Babylon, this world empire, without any one of us going in, having the fire shot, as it were, that it's going to be taken care of. We're on our knees fighting a warfare. And then finally in verses 17 through 21, when the last angel pours out his vial, he says it is done. In a reflection to now, it is a different Greek term than what Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 30. He says, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. That means those who believe in Christ Jesus, upon Him, and trust in Him for salvation, because He is the sufficient substitute, that it is finished. You don't have to do anything to earn salvation. Christ has done it. But He says, God says, believe. Believe and trust in Him. And that's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural to believe that God became a man. I wouldn't believe that in the natural. However, believing and trusting upon that truth, it is finished. But now in this, it is done. There'll be no more wrath poured out at this particular point. There will only be judgment. The judge will sit upon His throne, which we'll end up reading in the book of Revelation as it comes. And the judge will sit upon the throne, and He'll rid the created universe, if you will, of the presence of those who have rebelled against God. Now the second part, notice that with all this going on, and like I said, I didn't go into a great detail. I've already gone long enough on it. However, we notice that despite God's wrath poured out, His anger, His holy anger poured out, and these calamities going forth, that sinful men still do not repent. Rebellious. We see that they're rebellious, they're blasphemous, and they're impenitent. I put RBI as the way to remember that. Runs batted in. Obviously, if they're sinful, there's zero runs batted in if you're a baseball fan. But in verse 9 where it says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." They were rebellious. They refused to repent, even though they see this going on. And this does happen. In verses 11, the first part of verse 11 and also in verse 21, they were blasphemous. In fact, they blaspheme in verse 9 as well. But it says, "And they blasphemed after the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the kingdom of the beast, and it was full of darkness." The gospel is gone. And they blasphemed, it says here, God in verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds." And in verse 21, it says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." That's about 120 pounds. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And so they were without repentance, those three things. And although all three of the verses that were cited, verse 11, verse 9, and verse 21, speak of that, but I want to take you, if you want to, you could turn to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. You don't have to, but just listen to the words once. And I'll let some of you are turning there, so I'll wait for a moment. But notice with the vials as they're poured out and men refuse to repent, they refuse to repent, they refuse to repent. We saw that actually in in Revelation chapter 6, that even they said, "Rocks hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Because sinful men will not repent unless the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is ministering unto us to repent. Because if you haven't looked at it this way, that because God is sovereign, regardless of whether we repent or not, He's still God and worthy of our worship and worthy of repentance, worthy of our submission. So regardless of what people say, "Well, if He's sovereign, why doesn't He make me to do it?" He does make us to do it. Well, how come some won't? I don't know. Those are mysteries that are within heaven. But the thing is that no one should be. If He is God, then certainly we are subject to Him and should be worshiping Him. But in Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." How? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And as I've told you, you know, there's that psalm that says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth show forth His handiwork. That's in Psalm 27, verse 1. But that's not what it's talking about here, because these are invisible things. Those things can be seen. It shows that there's a creator. But the invisible things are is that we have been made in the image and likeness of man. And though it's corrupt, there is something within us that says, oh yeah, there is a God. See, there's no such thing really as an atheist. Somebody who says that there's no God and fights against it like Richard Dawkins and says, well, it's just stupid to believe in a God, this invisible God. See, it only justifies what is said here in the Bible. Because it is invisible, and and by his refusing it and objecting to it, apparently he's afraid enough that he has to speak up against it. Does that make sense? Because if he truly didn't believe in God, he would never have to believe. He'd never have to bring it up. Why would he care, an atheist, what I think? If everything is just supposed to be like, you know, it's grown out of evolution, why would he care what I think? It shouldn't bother him. But it bothers him enough because someone who is rebellious against God, it's going to stir within him the invisible things. In verse 21 it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. God says he knows him, even though he denies him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, it started off here where they were only given over to a little bit. A part of them was destroyed. A fourth part of them was destroyed as the Gospels revealed to them. And then as it continues to get worse, it starts alarming to where a third part of their souls are given over unto the corruptions that they have. In verse 25 it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error, appropriate or meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Remember that in Exodus the same thing was happening. See, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Finally, God hardened his heart. How so? He gave him over unto that which was against the Lord. The same thing is happening in Revelation 16 as we see it. That as God, Revelation 6 to 16, as we see it through the seal judgments and through the trumpet judgments, and then finally through the vile judgments, that sinful man continues on his way, just as Romans 1 speaks of, again and again and again. They give themselves over and over and over to things that are against God. Finally, God gives them over to it completely. Again, spiritually speaking, how does it work? Completely, I have no idea. I do know that as this is unfolded to us, that the one truth that we can cling to is the truth of Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, he said to the religious leaders of his day, 2,000 years ago, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And we can see this around in churches today, that there are churches that are moving over unto things that have nothing to do with the gospel. We may not have the best stuff going on. We don't have but a handful of children. We don't have programs. But one thing we do have, and as badly as it is offered, as terribly as I stutter, it's still the gospel, and that's better to have the gospel and none of those things than to have all those things and either have a corrupt gospel or no gospel at all. And that's what's going on. The thing that I love about this church, which is not different in one sense, it's not different from the church in Alaska. The thing about them is that they have exactly what you have. And this is why I'm blessed to be here with you, is you love the gospel of Jesus Christ. You love Christ and His gospel. You love His word. And even as we're struggling and praying and asking the Lord to reveal it to us. If He reveals us Christ, as we see in the book of Revelation, Lord, we'll have our eyes on Christ, and when He comes, then we'll know when He comes, because we're watching Him. You don't have to look for signs or any other things, because we're looking to Him. Though He is invisible because He has ascended into heaven, the spiritual truth, that's the thing that testifies to my heart that this is true, that I believe, and that I truly am saved. This is why you have assurance, because naturally, I wouldn't want to believe this. It's too fantastical. It's too unbelievable that God would become a man. But it tells me how bad my sin is, how bad my sins were, how bad my sin is, and how bad my sins will continue to be, because it required God to become a man and live the righteous life you and I can. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. When we see something like this in Revelation 16, it's a sober truth full of application, because there's a grim certainty. If He is a holy God, for Him to not destroy the wicked who have rebelled against Him would make Him double-minded. It would make Him a liar. And He cannot be. He is the God of truth. He is the God of light. So it is a grim certainty. And when we recognize that, then there is a gospel urgency. I don't know who it is that God is saving, but I do know this, that I need to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel to every living creature that I can. Not just on Sundays, but when I am meeting with somebody for the first time, be able to share with them what's going on with your life, because Jesus Christ isn't a cocktail dress or a sports coat that I try on and, well, if it doesn't fit, I can take them off. No, He's the creator of the universe. He's the savior of the world. And so I have a gospel urgency to be able to, this is coming, and I want to be able to be pleasing to God in that. You know, some of you don't know because you're not on my email list, but I write a devotional just about every day. I call it the darn near daily devotional because some days I miss. But the thing of it is I used to, years ago I would have thought, you know, if only one person read it, it would have been worth it. And then a few years after that, I would have thought, well, if no one read it, it's still worth it because I would be blessed. Now I think, it doesn't matter if anybody reads it at all. I should be in the Word of God, and I write it because it's pleasing to Him. He's sovereign God. And even if I'm getting it wrong, and even if it's the worst devotion in the world, I should be in His Word. I should be submissive to Him. And if I send it out and no one reads it, God saw what I did, and He was pleased by it. And so there's that gospel urgency, and more than that, there's glorious thanksgiving that God would save someone like me, that He would do that and then save me, because I look, every time I look at Jesus Christ and how perfect He is as a man who walked upon earth and how holy He is, that God would go through all that drama and all that torment to suffer God's full wrath upon the cross through His Son, that believing on Him, that I could spend the rest of eternity with Christ. Now, see, that is treasures in heaven. That's the gospel, because a lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want God to be there when they get there. It's about Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. He is what makes heaven heavenly. And when I look at Haley, who just only a couple years ago made a confession of faith and just was baptized recently, and today she's a member. I look at Sister Jody, and I think about the great thing about that the Lord had saved them and made their confession, and it is fresh and it is new, and it is, there are things that they're thinking about. They say, well, you know, I look at this, and Brother John said something that went way over my head, but I do know this: Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with Him if He comes today or calls me home tomorrow. That's what it's about. And that's a supernatural thing. So if you can hang your hat upon that. If you haven't, search your soul. You don't have to come on up here, because the God who has created this universe has an altar that's not up here. It's in heaven. And He can save you right where you are. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, that even though we look at things like the wrath of God, the holy anger of God, and that now that You've saved us, we don't have a We have a love for others that we've never had before, and so the wrath becomes still a sticking point for us. When we're rebellious, we hated it. Hated to hear something like that. It's an angry God. But Lord, I pray, Father, that the fires of your anger will be those things that melt my heart, that melt the hearts of those here. I pray, Lord, that the fire of your holiness will be that which will purge us, just like it does silver and gold, and raises those things that are corruptions, and that they may be scraped away by your Spirit. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in our lives. I pray that He will be everything for our lives, that we may be devoted to Him. And we thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we do pray. Amen.